Father, thank you that your word is true, that your word is living, and we submit ourselves under your word this morning. God, thank you that if there's any cutting, it's only and always cutting to heal. So, Lord Jesus, do as you wish with us this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you take God's word, that you make that word living, that you make it powerful, that you make it appropriate and relevant to our lives as we seek to serve you, even this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you see? I see someone running in and running out. Who do you see? When you close your eyes, so maybe try that. Close your eyes, and now who do you see? Maybe it's the same person that you saw when you had your eyes open. You can open your eyes now. Maybe it was a different person. I'm going to build on what Yaku has been sharing the last 2 weeks. The first week was taking us specifically to the life of David, and then very specifically to David's encounter with Goliath. And then from there, 2 weeks ago, last week, getting practical, what does that mean for us here? And I'm going to share a few examples of how we got practical in London over the last week. And then we're going to get a bit personal. So just kind of so that you know where we're headed in this big scheme. 2 weeks ago, Yaku shared our vision, and he gave you, he made it quite easy, did he not, with his alliteration. And can anyone remember? Two N's, two C's, two L's. Neighborhood, two nations. Care was in there. Called to care. Launching leaders. Okay, neighborhood to nations, called to care, and launching leaders. I think, is it the next slide or two on? Perhaps one up? There. Okay, so neighborhood to nations, called to care, and launching leaders. And if we're going to just be a bit practical, really. If you need some a bit more theology, then you're welcome. We're going to do Encounter 1 in London at 1 o'clock this afternoon. So if you're needing something a bit more theological, then come along to London. There's still space for you there. But we're just going to be quite practical. And as I said, not just practical, because we did that last week, but very specifically personal as well. But I said I'd share some practical examples. And if you've been to the London venue, you might have seen Grenfell. It's their building. And Grenfell are a charity that work with homeless young people. So their age range is 16 to 25. None of us, not even there. 16 to 25 is their age range. And homeless, not as in street homeless, but homeless if perhaps someone finished college and didn't get a job, or dropped out of college without a job, maybe moved away from their family for whatever reason, maybe their family moved away from them. Different reasons why people can end up homeless. And Grenfell work with homeless people within the age bracket 16 to 25. And when Yaku shared a fortnight ago, we realized at intercession the following day that within the space of 3 working days, God had kind of laid on a plate for us 3 opportunities to put into practice each one of these aspects of the vision. And the first opportunity was through Grenfell. And there's obviously overlap. So Neighbourhood to Nations, Call to Care, Launching Leaders, there's overlap. We care for our leaders, so there's overlap. The care that we give overlaps, you know, our neighbourhood and then the nations, whether it's because those people are from other nations or whether it's because we have an interest in another nation. So there's overlap. But I thought very specifically that on Friday there was a pop-up talent roadshow. And so what Grenfell do as a charity, and I think we're going to go next year, we can't maybe offer employment, but what we can do is offer opportunities to teach children, opportunities to be involved in sound setup. We can involve not just teaching children on a Sunday, but also Littlegate. So we're going to go there next year. But what Grenfell had done was invited different employers from around London to a venue in Tooting, and they were there to just tell young people what opportunities they might have. So some of them had apprenticeships, others had perhaps employment opportunities or sponsorship or bursaries that they could get. And so I went along and chatted with a few of the people from the charity we've got to know. And it was very easy. It's a huge contrast in our relationship with Grenfell, just to be welcomed, because I'm going to go on to St. George's, which is the hospital and medical school in SW17, so that's Tooting. SW19 is Wimbledon. Some of you used to live in one or both of those. But at St. George's, we, for various reasons, weren't received so as well as we have been at Grenfell. And it's just a nice change. When you go somewhere, having not been welcomed, to move somewhere where you are welcomed, you've probably been there maybe at work or even in a neighbourhood. And after that talent roadshow on the Friday, we had day of rest Saturday, Sunday, church. And then on Monday was Freshers Fair. Now, I don't know what that means to you here, but the first year students, when they come to university, I don't know if you did this, if you went to university, would go, and every sporting club, every society, every faith group would kind of do their best to woo these students to join their society or sign up for their sports team or come along to their faith group meetings. And as well as supporting the Christian Union at St. George's, we also had our own stall and said, you know, we're one of your local churches. And again, we might not have been able to offer what Nando's could offer, which was free meals or free wings or whatever it was. But we were there on the Monday, and we had a larger team than we've had ever, in fact. And it was good. It was good to meet students. Even though we weren't able to offer free chicken or promise them fitness if they come and join us, we had, I think, 30 people sign up. And now I'm under no illusion that of those 30, even with a follow-up during the week, that they're all going to come to church today. But there's 30 people for whom we can pray and for whom we did pray that evening on Monday at intercession. So of those three, the one that I thought fitted St. George's was Neighbourhood to Nations. St. George's, a hospital and medical school, used to be in central London, and in 1973, and then it took a few years to move, it moved to Tooting. So this place, which I don't know then, but definitely now, attracts people from all over the world, came and landed in Tooting. So students from all over the world are in a new city, studying for a new profession or furthering their profession, and we have the opportunity to go and just be neighbourly to them. Would they like a meal? Do they need a church? Would they be interested in growing spiritually to our spiritual growth series? Or would they like to come and play pool with us on Friday, which is what we did on Friday? So that was Neighbourhood to Nations on Monday. And then on Tuesday, we had, I don't know if we've done it formally, I know that there was some parenting courses held in 2010. We were in South Africa at the time. But we launched, at least for the first time since then, our parenting course. And we did that at Little Gates, which is our school. And obviously we're building relationship with the parents. And you're welcome to come along, but we're going to run it here also. I'm not sure when. If you're really keen, then you could probably catch up with last week's session and join on Tuesday. But I'd probably say, unless that's a specific desire that you have to catch up and join this particular group, then maybe wait until the next time. But as well as building relationship with the parents, we're launching leaders. Even though the children at Little Gates are 2 and 3 and 4, we realize that if we can invest and impart to their parents, then those 2, 3, and 4 year olds will be launched as leaders. So that was just not knowing what Yaki was going to say, not helping him with the alliteration with which he's helped us. God just gave us on a plate within the space of 3 working days, just very easy opportunities in which we could get practical. And I don't know your postcodes here. I imagine most of you are KT. Is that right? Anyone not KT? Maybe not KT. But most of you are KT. So are you 12 and 13? That's kind of what I think I've seen on databases. But what does it mean to get practical in your neighborhood in terms of this vision? It's not just a vision for the congregation. It is a vision for the congregation. It's a vision for the region. And it's not that we're changing Shofar's vision. That remains to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. All that this is just a specific outworking of that at this time. So the vision hasn't changed. And maybe it was a bit easy for us in London with those 3 opportunities. It might be harder here, but there will be an outworking, there will be a practical application of each one of those. And there'll be overlap, but maybe just as you pray in your families, in your homes, and in your small groups, ask God, what does it mean? What does each one of those mean for us? How do we take it, and how do we get practical? I'm just going to remind you of the scriptures, and then using those scriptures, just make it personal. And the first was this, neighborhood to nations, and I'll just go over the scriptures very briefly, but the question that I'd like to ask is, on the next slide, who is my neighbor? Is it there? Sorry, if it's a simple question, you don't need it on the slide. Who is my neighbor? So let me remind you of the scriptures, Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And if you're more familiar with the New International Version, the household of faith is described in the New International Version as the family of believers. So we're encouraged by Paul, as he encouraged the Galatians, not to grow weary in doing good. Because if we do not give up, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Now we're going to look specifically at the harvest. When is the proper time? In due season. When is due season? And we can get impatient when we invest in someone and they, for some reason, take longer than we would expect to either become a disciple or to grow in their discipleship. When we invest in somebody who is our intern and it takes longer, we can get a bit impatient. But when is the proper time? When is the due season? Jesus said this in John chapter 4. He said, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." When is due season? When is the proper time? Now. Now, I know that things take longer. And I know that that sometimes frustrates us. But Jesus said to his disciples, don't say 4 months more. Don't say, I'll wait until I get a new job, or I'll wait until I go back to South Africa, or I'll wait until we get our new house, or I'll wait, I'll wait, I'll wait. Don't say that. Because though there might be a proper time and a due season 4 months down the line for someone, there will be a proper time now for someone else. There will be a proper time now for someone else. Even if we go to a place, even it can be as short as overnight. I think it was in the Covenant Camp, which was Shofar's marriage preparation and enrichment back when we encountered the church 2006 and 2007. We learned, it was something we learned there, which was just whenever you go to a place, even overnight, then specifically pray for protection, but not just protection. Pray, God, what is it you want me to do while here? So even we might go on holiday, God might have something for us to do even on holiday. And Sally's parents don't believe. There's a difference of opinion between her mother and her father, but neither of them would believe. Neither of them have believed yet for saving faith. But what we pray for them whenever they go on holiday is that they meet some believers there. Now, whether those believers are on holiday or they're local, we know that people on the other side of the world or the other side of the country can answer our prayers just by sharing their faith, just by reading their Bible, whatever it may be. Even when we're on holiday, we need Sabbaths, we need rest, but even when we're on holiday, there's still things that God has for us to do. There's still people who God might give us, for whom God might give us a word of knowledge. So the proper time, things take long. And obviously, Jesus promised us trouble, and he won the victory, but we do have a battle. Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 6. We have a battle. And if you're in a battle, things are not straightforward. So it will be hard. That's why we're still praying for the salvation of Sally's side of our family nearly 2 decades after we've been married. Because it's a battle. So things will not be easy, but there will be a proper time for someone at every time. There will be a proper time for someone at every time. So the question, this is a very simple question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And let me ask you in that context, why do you live where you live? Now you could say in the natural it's because it was the cheapest place, or it was the best place, or it was the only place. But whatever the reason in the natural, why has God placed you where you are? And you may only be there for a short period of time, but why are you there now? And if you're there now, and I love deadlines. If you want me to do something, give me a deadline. I'll take that with a pinch of salt. But I like deadlines because I know, okay, by this time that needs to be done. The reason I like deadlines is because then I can prioritize, basically. Now, we're not determined by time. There's, you know, first in importance isn't necessarily always first in timing. But you might be in a certain place for a week or a month or 6 weeks more. What would it mean to finish well in that time? What would God have you do in that street? One street comes to mind where you've had street parties, I know, in the past. What does God want you to do in that place, in that postcode, in that specific period of time? And you might plan on being where you are for a couple more years, but even then, ask God the question. What do you want us to do? How long are seasons? I mean, God sometimes gives us an idea of timing. If we know that our flight is booked to leave the country or to emigrate or whatever it may be on that date, we know. But other times we don't have that kind of deadline. But then how would we know? We'd know the duration of a season or the change of a season by the fruit in that season. What does God want us to do in those 6 months that we're in that place? So sometimes God tells us very specifically, you have circumstances in the natural that would determine how long we're in a certain place. But at other times we don't know. And then just ask God, what do you want me to do before I move on, before I consider moving on? What is it you'd have me to do? Who is my neighbor? Where has God placed me? Whatever the reasons in the natural we are where we are, find out why God has placed us where he's placed us, and then work with him on that. Called to care. For whom will I care? For whom? I want each of us to ask the question, for whom will I care? and a reminder of the scriptures. Psalm 68. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in family. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. And then into Isaiah, the first verse of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. There's overlap. It's very likely that the person or people or family or families for whom God is calling you to care, it's very likely that at least some of them will be your neighbours, because they're the people we meet. Even if it's not people who have the same residential postcode as us, it probably could be people who live however far away it may be. But work brings somebody from 50 miles one side of London next to somebody from 50 miles another. And work brings people from continents away together in a certain place for a certain time. For whom am I being called to care? And God's heart is always for family. That's why when there's people without fathers, God has a heart for them. When there's widows, God has a heart for them. Long before any government came up with benefits for maybe single parents or people who were not able to work for whatever reason, God showed his heart. He defends widows. He fathers those who are fatherless. There's a... I don't know how those of you who go to school with your children, I don't know what proportion of those children have a home without a father. Little Gates is quite exceptional. I think everybody, as far as I know, every child there has a father in the home. But one of our children's there at Little Gates, and the other three have been through Little Gates and are now at school in Tooting, and the proportion of children without fathers is huge. And there's opportunities in schools all the time, whether it's formal or informal. If it's formal, take opportunity. One thing that the Smallwood School, where our children are in Tooting, do is they invite parents to come and read. Another thing they do is invite parents to be governors, and that's what Sally's doing. And if you get an opportunity, it's not easy. But I think, and it's more than she was led to believe by the head when he said to put your name forward. But God gives us strength for what he calls us to do. So I'm not a governor, but I go in, and I'm not doing it this term, but last term was going in just once a week just to read with pupils. And one of the boys I was reading with doesn't have a dad at home. And I read with him. He wasn't too keen. He'd rather not have had to read with me, but his teacher told him he did, so he had to. And just last week, I think it was, he has a... I don't know about where his dad might be. I just know I never see him. And his mother has another child. And she just asked last week whether I or our church would christen her daughter. And so I didn't say, oh, no, we don't do christening because we don't believe in that. Just work with people's language, whatever it may be. And so I said, yeah, let's have a chat. We'd happily bless your baby. And there's always people for whom we can care. There's always people for whom we can care. Even the most successful people, maybe even more so the most successful people, I don't know. But there's always people, even people who might be very successful at work, will still probably, if they're successful at work, have to travel far and end up away from their families. Not necessarily always the case. If you're successful at work, you have the finance to be able to maybe employ someone else to do what you can't do while you're away. But there's always people, whether people are rich or poor, whether people have employment or not, there's always people for whom we can care. God's heart is always for family. Family is God's idea. So for whom will I care? Who's God calling me to? Who's he putting on my heart and in my mind? Who's he laying on my spirit? That's a good question to ask, maybe. Who do I find my heart going out to? Because it's more than likely, not always the case, but it's more than likely that if there's someone to whom your heart is going out, then God is more than likely calling you to care for that person. You drop your children at school, or when you hear perhaps even your spouse talk about work, you have a heart for a certain person. And if you see them, there's probably something very practical you can do. If you don't, you can start by praying and then take it from there. And then let me ask this final question. In terms of launching leaders, which leader will you launch? And again, there's overlap. So if you're a parent, it's likely that your children, if I look around, I think the children of everyone in this, all the children of those of us in this room live with parents. It's likely that they're your neighbours, very close neighbours, maybe a bit too close at times because they have no choice. We're caring for them because that's what we're called to do. And if you're living with someone, then, and responsible for them, then it would be silly not to look at that person and think of them as a leader who you're launching. Well, I realized that a couple of years back. There's pros and cons to each job, and I guess one of the pros of the job of pastor is that your work is quite flexible. And I don't want to say it's a con that the works are, that the hours are quite long, but there's pros and cons. And what I realize is my working day is such that it's flexible enough that it allows me to be involved in school runs. It's quite a long job, so when the children go to bed, then they know I go back to work. And then there's this tension between being at home and off work and then thinking going to work after this. But what I realized is, in terms of disciple making, which, whether we are employed by the church or not, is part of the vision, so it's something we're all involved in. And in terms of developing leaders, again, whether we're employed or not, it's something that we're involved in. Then, even though those children are young, I should see them as people I'm discipling. Even though they're young, I should see them as leaders I'm developing and launching. And it helps just to see that this isn't what people would call work, but in terms of fitting the vision of the church, it fits that vision. God's not going to ask us, were we employed by the church, or did we do our office hours? He's going to ask us, did you serve my purpose? Will he be able to say to us that we're good and faithful servants? So the first person, if you have a child in your home, is to think about that child or those children. How can I launch those people? If you're a small group leader, the first person to think about would be your small group intern. How are you going to launch them? How are you going to make it easier for them than it was for you? How are you going to make it so that they can go further than you did, even in a shorter space of time? Which leader am I going to launch? Even perhaps siblings. Had a friend who, his father was a well-known Pakistani man. Sorry, his brother was a well-known Pakistani man, and my father was a well-known Pakistani man within the Christian circles. And he asked me one time, does it not get on your nerves that you're always known by your father? And it didn't, because if you're known by your father, it's there's kind of less competition there. When you're known by your sibling, then it can perhaps be a bit harder. And I don't know how many of you have adult siblings who are close, maybe not too many. Switzerland might even be the closest, I think. Anyone with a sibling closer than Switzerland? You've got a sibling closer? You have a sibling close. So he asked me, was it hard? And I said no, but sibling relationships are strange, aren't they? Just because there's a little bit more competition, perhaps a little bit of sibling rivalry in there. But even your sibling, you can launch so that they can go further than you. So whether it's the child that you're looking after, whether it's your sibling, even your colleague, your small group intern, which leader are you going to launch? I don't know if I gave you the scriptures, but let me do that now. Hebrews 13, the writer writes, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. God equips us with everything good. And let me add this verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. We have already been given everything we need. Now that doesn't mean that people with responsibility for the finances of the church, that doesn't mean that they can take their hands off. Obviously, we have to steward. But we have been given everything we need for life and for godliness. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, will equip us for doing his work. And why does he equip us for doing his work? He equips us for doing his will so that he can work in us what is pleasing to him. So that he can work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. We're here to do his will, not to serve our own will. We're here to give glory to God, not to bring glory to ourselves. So it doesn't matter if the leader we're launching is a sibling or a child or a peer or older than us. It doesn't matter, because whether it's them or us, it's all about giving glory to God. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I use this example so many times that I was taught at Bible school. Usain Bolt's legs don't appear on the screen or on the page when he wins a race. His lungs don't appear. Because it doesn't matter how hard his legs worked, how much lactic acid they ended up with. It doesn't matter how many times a minute his lungs had to breathe in and out. It doesn't matter, because all the glory is going to the head. And that's how church is. All the glory goes to the head. Whether one part of the body is working harder than another, it doesn't matter. Because all the glory goes to the head. Maybe just let me ask this final question. Where do you fit within your family? Where do you fit within your family? And then come up with an answer. You don't have to shout it out. I just want to show you one thing as you kind of answer that question. So I asked, where do you fit within your family? I know the parents of some of you. I don't think I know the grandparent of any one of you. I don't think I've met any of your grandparents. Where do you fit within your family? I use this book at Little Gates. The children quite like it because it's so big and it fills almost the whole school. But where do you fit within your family? I don't know how many generations you thought of when I asked you that question. Where do you fit within your family? I'll tell you something, not about my... I know very little about my grandparents on my father's side because my dad and his two brothers were orphaned when they were in their early teens. But my dad had an uncle who said to him... Well, first of all, took him in and his brothers when they were orphaned. That's the first thing that the uncle, together with the aunt, did. I knew this uncle. When we used to go and visit him in Pakistan, he would just smoke all day. That's all I remember about him. He'd smoke all day and ask to bring cigarettes from England. That's all I remember about him. He died partly due to his smoking. And then I found out different things about him. The first thing he did was he took in my father and his siblings when they were orphaned. And then, when my father was choosing what to study when he had a choice, he was going to study Persian, and the uncle said to him, don't do that, you'll end up... he just said, don't do that. I don't know, I forget what exact reason he gave. He said, study science. So that's what my dad did. And then my dad studied science, and then he studied medicine. And then he had the opportunity to come to England. And the same uncle said to him, go. Don't listen to what anyone says to you. Don't be sentimental about your homeland. Go. And I know a few more stories about the uncle. I know that he, I think, fiddled my father's age to get him out of national service. I know he wrote down a birthplace that wasn't his actual birthplace. And the first time I went to India and Pakistan when I was four, the family in India said, come, they said to my dad, come and we'll show you where he was born, where you were born. And he thought up until that time he'd have been born in Pakistan because that's what his passport said and that's what he'd been told. And in fact, it wasn't true. And this uncle who smoked till he died and whatever, I realized God had put him in my father's life just to set him on a certain course so that things could happen in another nation far, far away. So where do you fit within your family? I don't know how much you know about even your parents or your grandparents, but when God sees us, he doesn't see the nuclear family of us with our two or three or four children, or even the nuclear family with no children. He doesn't look at us like that. He sees the whole of history, and he has a specific place for us. He has a specific place for us. It's not accident that we're here at this time. Whatever we might even think at certain times, it's no accident. Where do we fit within our family? I don't know how many generations you thought of. But you might not be able to pursue your career because you're investing in a child. And it might be hard. But think, I'm launching this leader. I'm going to launch this leader, and with God's power and Holy Spirit, they're going to have a trajectory that's far, far greater than I can even imagine. So we're here in Shofar, UK, in London and in Surrey, and we're not many. But God doesn't see that we're only this number. He sees the great commission that Jesus gave, that Fred and Lucille took and have outworked. And he sees Yaku's alliteration. And he sees us where we are in our families. And he has a will. He has a purpose. He has a specific calling. And even if you're only here for a short while, even if you're here for long but you only wish you were here for a short while, what is it that God is calling you to do? Who's your neighbor? For whom are you called to care? And which leader will you launch? Just three simple questions. But if we can just get one name in answer to each of those three questions, we can go with it. We can run with it. Please stand as I close and as the band come back to lead.